سورة الفاتحة. Inshallah, if I can ask the man in charge to move a little bit forward so that the people who are coming from behind don't have to disturb.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Has it ever happened to you or occurred to you that a lot of times when we pray that we feel that our heart and mind are not in our prayers, and that all these constant years of ibadah and worship and practicing and still the results of that is we have the same difficult time in practicing now as we had when we started. The question of taqarrub ila Allah, gaining nearness to Allah and seeking nearness to Allah, is a burning question in the minds of all mu'mineen, of all believers. In fact, it is the purpose of ibadat, of worship. That every time we do worship, every time, whatever ibadat it is, whatever worship it is, an act of worship, we see that if the niyat of qurbatan ilallah is not there, then it will not be counted as worship. And hence, the idea for our worship is to gain nearness to Allah. To seek nearness to Allah. And in this journey that we are taking towards Allah, which we all are on this journey, whether we like it or not, some people choose to voluntarily go towards Allah, and some people are being taken towards Allah. There are those people that Allah says, who are returning to Allah by themselves. These are people who say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This raji'un is the fact that I am traveling towards, I am returning to Allah. And then in another place, we see that Allah says that there are those people who are going to be brought before Allah. Turja'un, meaning that they will be brought before Allah, not that they are going. So eventually, everyone has to go towards Allah, and we as believers, the reason that we submitted and the reason that we are practicing is that we want to go towards Allah. And how do we know that we are making progress? Or what are the reasons or the effects or the things that by which we can actually see and actually that we can do in order to get closer to Allah and make this journey easier? The issue is, and this is, you can take it as the principle, and I'll explain this, is that disregarding and ignoring realities, the things that are real and things that are established amongst us, is more harmful to us then ignoring the things that we should do or must do in our journey. When we are taking this journey, you see, though the thing that helps us the most in this journey to get towards Allah are not the things that we do or not the things that we practice. In fact, the things that help us get closer to Allah and are more effective in our journey are things that have nothing to do with what we do, but things that are bound, that we are bound by. Things that are our realities, or what we call waqi'iyat, things that we are bound by, things that we have no control over. Really, a person who pays attention to the things that he does not control is better off than the person who pays attention to the things that he does control. And this is what I want to explain. If you send a loud salawat, please. Many people, my friends, we all, the mistake that we make, and I want to explain this so that truly we can start to look at ourselves and see some of the misconception and mistakes we make and try to focus on the things that are really going to help us. And one of the things that has to be made clear before I even go into that, and as you heard from Hujjat al-Islam Aghay Musavi, just before we started the program, he was explaining and he mentioned the hadith also from Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam. In which he said that all the Shia, all believers, mu'min, all of them are going to go to heaven. Right? They're all going to go to heaven. No one is going to go to the hellfire. But the issue for a mu'min, my friends, is this. And that is, here is what's very important. The issue is our question that we have in front of us, or the challenge that we have in front of us, is not getting to heaven. Really, that's not the challenge. That would be a very a low type of challenge for us. The challenge of a mu'min is not getting to heaven. The challenge of a mu'min is trying to get to the neighborhood that the Ahlul Bayt live in heaven. That is the challenge. Our course is not a good course. Our course is a course of greatness, of excellence. That's the reason we strive. That's the reason we learn. That's the reason we go in depth. Not to go to heaven, but really to reach the greater and higher plateaus of heaven. To reach those places that Allah says that are sabiquna sabiqun. That are meant for those. That's what we want to become. Otherwise, if we just want to settle for going to heaven, really, this is unfortunate. Because when we look at it, we see that Allah, through Ahlul Bayt, gave us two things. Allah, through Ahlul Bayt, gave us two things. One is called Hidayah, which is guidance. The other is called Shafa'at, which is intercession. He gave us these two things to us in order that we can go towards Him. Now, truly, Ahlul Bayt, did they spend more time on giving Hidayat or did they spend more time in giving Shafa'at? The sacrifices that Ahlul Bayt have made, the sacrifices that Hazrat Fatima made, and Imam Ali made, and Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussain, and all the other Imams, was it meant to give us Hidayat or was it meant to give us Shafa'at? Answer it for yourself. They wanted to guide us. They wanted to give guidance to us so that we choose guidance. And a person who takes guidance, really, they are those people that Ahlul Bayt will be proud of. But at the end, they are merciful and compassionate. Those who didn't take their guidance, on the Day of Judgment, they will stand with their heads bowed down. When Hazrat Fatima is going to come on the Day of Judgment, their heads will be bowed down. because really, they will look at themselves and they will look at her, and she gave guidance to them. She gave sacrifices in order to guide them, but they didn't take that guidance. So yes, on that day she will come and say, these are still my children. These are still my children. Now I will give them shafa'at. I will give them shafa'at. But those who had taken the guidance from Ahlul Bayt, you see, these are those that Ahlul Bayt will keep with them. And those who take the shafa'at, they will enter heaven. They will enter heaven. But really, one of the things in heaven, even when we get there, it will be very unfortunate that even in heaven, we are only able to see Ahlul Bayt once in a million years. And we'll have to wait for that one day when they come down to us. But if we had taken their guidance and strove hard and struggled, then it means that we could be with them and they would keep us as their neighbors so that we can live with them and be a witness to their glory and greatness every moment that we are going to be in heaven. This is the choice we are making. The choice we are making is really that we want greatness. We want excellence. And that part, and that part, that path is where now this comes in. Why do we learn in depth these things? Why do we want to know these things so that we make it hard on ourselves? Because we want greatness in Jannah. We want to be with Ahlul Bayt in Jannah. That's why. Because we want to be excellent. And that is why when Ahlul Bayt taught Islam and when they gave Islam, they gave it in such depth that when we look at that depth, then we see that, wow, this is hard, but it's worth it to challenge ourselves, to make ourselves such. So with that in mind, let's see, what is it that makes us grow closer to Allah? What is it that makes us realize truth and realize our relationship with Allah more than anything else? But there are two things. One thing are those things that we do, that we practice, that's in our control. And second are those things that are not in our control. And when we see these two things, the nature of these two things, we understand that the effect of things that are not in our control is more than the things that are in our control. And this is what we want to understand. Many of us, in order for our growth, spiritual growth and development, what we do is that we look for things that we should do. Every time anyone wants to ask about Imam al-Zaman, you know, you see that, for example, the first thing is, what is our responsibility to do things? What should we do? Well, it's a good thing, you should know that. And you should do those things. How do you get close to Allah? Well, there are those things that you should do, that's there. But the things that you do, that the things that you practice, the things that you must do or should do, these are not as influential as the things that you can't do. That things that you're unable to do, that are out of your control. This has more influence, my friends. And the focus on those things has more influence in becoming more enlightened. Let me explain that if you send the salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Yes, and again, one more time, if you can just move forward, all of you. This room is already packed in the back.
Just
move forward, brother. We have a lot of room here.
Muhammad wa ali Muhammad salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The extent you can grow closer to Allah, nearer to Allah, by paying attention to reality and to things that are not in your control, is far more than trying to reach Allah by doing things or looking at things that are in your control that you can do. For example, if a person knows life, has knowledge of life, and understands life, this is far more effective in his growth than if he just prays. A person who prays, just prays without knowing what life is really, that prayer also sometimes is useless for him, and not just useless, but harmful. When a person prays without knowing reality, without knowing and paying attention to things that are in that reality, in his reality, you see that such worship, not only is it useless, but it is harmful to a person. It's really harmful to a person, because I will explain it, how it harms you. But just to understand that this reality, looking at reality, is what makes us grow closer to Allah. And on the flip side, if you ignore reality, really, then worship is useless. Reality is what we need to keep in mind, to focus on, because that is where we get and improve our faith. Our faith is improved where? By looking at what? By looking at those things that we cannot do. And we never pay attention to that. We never pay attention to those things that we cannot do. We are always trying to pay attention to things that we can do. What can I do? You start paying attention to that. You don't pay attention to things that, really, that's not in your control. And this is where we need to start to understand things. That for us, the truth is that the things that are not in our control, Allah kept them there in order that when we pay attention to them, then you see that our faith starts growing. And by looking at them, the things that we do, like prayers and salat, like psalm, like hajj, by looking at the things that we cannot do and paying attention to them, these things start to find meaning. Prayer finds meaning when we look at our reality. Fasting finds meaning when we look at our reality. Any ibadah finds meaning when we start looking at our reality, at things that we do not control. As an example, a person who contemplates a few minutes regarding his death. Death is a reality. It's not in our control. Just a few minutes, he concentrates on that, contemplates on that, is more effective in a spiritual growth than for him to pray all his life. All his life he can pray. You see that that doesn't help him. What helps him is just a few minutes. Let me think about my death. See, this is a reality. This is what I mean, looking at our realities, looking at things that we do not control. And Allah kept them there for a reason. Send the salawats. You see, my friends, looking at things, and here's where we want to now try to understand this. When we pay attention to things that we control or that we can do, you know that where that leads us? It leads us to thinking that I'm able to do something. It leads us to me, to Ana, that I can do it. I can do it. The minute a person starts looking at things that are in his control, that's when he starts to build his ego. Because he thinks or he feels that he can make a change. And the minute that he understands that I can do this, that's when this I comes in the middle. Because you're looking at things you control. You emphasize that. Let me give an example so that this can become clear to us. If you send the salawats. And this is where, you know, an example I'll give so that my kids here can also understand what I'm saying. I know by now, because I'm speaking more in theory, the youngsters here might not be able to understand what I'm speaking about. So let me give an example of what I'm saying. The idea is that when you start looking at what I can do, then it leads to I. And you think that what you have done is great. Usually this is what happens. When we look at the amount of prayers we made, look at it. How many times have you prayed in your life? If you start, you know, keeping a track of your prayers, you know, just like you also keep a track of how many bench presses you did, right? You keep a track of your prayers. By the time it amounts up, you're like, subhanAllah, I made so much prayers. Right away, you start to grow in your ego. There was a person who used to worship Allah a lot in the time of Bani Israel. We have this story in our books. This person who used to worship Allah in those days, he worshipped Allah for 40 years. And he worshipped more than anyone in the area. And everyone knew him as pious, as muttaqi, as someone who worships Allah a lot, abid. So, he also thought that, listen, if I have made so many prayers, then yes, you know, I am entitled to Jannah, you know. Because many people feel that. When you look at your prayers, you feel you're entitled to Jannah. I've made so many prayers. Look at all these people. They haven't even made a fraction of what I did. So if I don't go to heaven, no one else is going to heaven. Right? And you feel entitled that, hey, I belong there. That's where I belong. And this entitlement, feeling of entitlement comes when you start looking at your ibadah. When you start looking at what you have done or that what you can do. This is where it comes from. So this person felt that I deserve Jannah. I prayed for 40 years and obviously this now entitles me that I should go to heaven and be there forever in the blessings of Jannah. So Allah now wanted to teach him a lesson. So as he was praying, which was his habit, he used to go out in the jungle and he used to pray. As he was praying there with this thought now, with this mindset, so what Allah did is that he made the water in the whole region disappear. He made the water in the whole region disappear. So now when he got thirsty, he went looking for water and he saw that the pond that he used to drink water from is empty. There's nothing there. So he said, where'd the water go? Felt thirsty. Now he kept along looking for water, went around looking for water, and there was no water. Right? And now he was like really thirsty. He was really thirsty and he was looking for water. And he saw someone walking by there with, you know, a jug and a glass. How convenient, you know? Walking around there, right? Just walking by with a jug of water, you know, and a bowl. And he was walking by there and he saw this person walking by. He says, you know, hey, you know, I'm thirsty. Would you please give me some water? And, you know, the guy, you know, turned around and said, well, it's not free. He said, all right, you know, what is the price? I'll give you the price. What is the price? Tell me, and I'll give you the price. What is it? He says, I'll give you a glass of water for half of your ibadah. For half of your worship. He said, what? Are you kidding me? You know how much that is? That's 20 years. 20 years and I'm going to give it for a glass of water? No way. All right, whatever. You know, he started walking. And this guy is now thirsty. He's like, wait a minute. You know? So he starts walking behind this guy, thinking that, listen, you know, I need to find some water, you know. I need to make a compromise somewhere. So what he does is that as he goes forward, now he gets really thirsty. So he says, wait a minute. You know, are you sure you don't want to come down on the price? He says, nope, half worship. Will you settle for 1/4? No, half of it. He said, all right, just, you know, give me the glass of water and you can take the half, you know. He says, are you sure? Half of your worship I'm taking. Yes, okay, please give me the glass of water for God's sake, you know. So he took the water, he drank it, right? He drank the water and then, you know, he said, all right, you know, I need to find water because I lose the rest of my half, you know, of my worship. So he goes forward looking for water and still did not find water. And again he became thirsty. And again he came to the point of death. And when he saw this person, Now he didn't even wait to make an offer to him. He went to him and said, listen, I will give you the rest of my worship. Give me a glass of water. Just give me a glass of water. And he gave him a glass of water. And this person, for two glasses of water, he gave away his whole worship. Imagine this. 40 years of worship, he gave away, settled for it. Just one day. In one day, two glasses of water. And that was it. And then, as soon as he did that trade, and soon as he made this deal, then the voice came from the sky and told him, now, do you understand how much your ibadat is worth? In front of the things that I have made that you are in need of, you stand up and say that you are entitled to Jannah? Your ibadat was worth two glasses of water to fulfill your need. Imagine this, my friend. This is the reality. This is where the reality is. If a person starts looking at the things that he can do, it leads to arrogance. It leads to pride. That's why spiritual growth doesn't come through looking at your prayers, through looking at your du'as. Spiritual growth doesn't come by focusing on the things that you can do. Spiritual growth comes when you look at the things that you cannot do, that are not in your hand, but is a part of your reality. This is where the spiritual growth comes in. That's why when a person starts looking at his reality, when he looks at himself, when he looks at his own, what is established in him as a reality that he doesn't have control over, that's when a person, you know what happens to him? He starts to understand how small he is. For example, you know, you look at your own body. Your own body. You start looking at that, say, wow, I am so fragile. I'm so fragile. One cut in my finger and I'm crying. How fragile I am. See, this is something that we can't control. I am fragile. But did you pay attention to that? Do we pay attention to that, or do we think that we are invincible? When a person starts looking at his reality, how irrelevant you are in the world of creation. You know, I mean, like for example, when you look at ourselves, right, on a map, where are we? Just in the map of your city, you're not even a speck. And this earth of ours is a speck in this universe. You are a speck in a speck. And then you start to think, wow, I am small. You see where this leads you to? When you think about and focus on things that are not in your control, that are realities that are around you, that is when you start humbling yourself. That's when a person becomes humble. And when he starts looking at these realities, then his prayer also finds meaning. Your namaz finds meaning, not by looking at namaz, by looking at the things that I cannot do, that are running me, that I am in control of, that I, things that are controlling me. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
If you want your prayers to find meaning, if you want to go closer to Allah, then just prayers is not enough, or doing things that we should do is not the route. That is there, what we have to do. But we need to pay attention to the things that are not in our control. Alright brothers, one more time we will change seats. Alright, so let's move forward again, and more people are coming and they're waiting in the hallway.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Hasant. Now send a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
If you want to grow spiritually, really, if you want to go closer to Allah, don't make a list of things that you can do or should do. Make a list of things that you cannot do. Make a list of things that are not in your control. And that's when you will start to look at yourself and understand how weak you are, how irrelevant you are. And then you recognize your reality when Allah says, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. That insan, you have been made weak. This is what Allah says. You are weak. This is not a choice. It's a reality. I'm not weak by choice. Okay, Allah, I choose to become weak because you said so. It's not something that you do. It's a reality. You are weak. And we start focusing on that, then we see, wow, I am weak. And that concept, that emphasis, and that looking at our weakness is what makes us grow closer to Allah. When Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal insan, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. O people, you are in need of Allah. This need is not a choice. Is that an option? That, okay, you know what, Allah says we are in need of Him, so we should all, you know, do something to be in need of Allah. You don't do anything. It's not a choice, it's a reality. We are in need of Allah. Did you ever see that? That if we stop breathing for a few minutes, you're dead. I need this breath. I'm in need. The minute you start looking at these things, my friends, that is when this journey towards Allah begins to grow. And that is when the things that we do, like prayers and fasting, find meaning. By looking at these things, things that are not in our control, and focusing on them and recognizing them. That's why when it says that fikr is ibadat, thinking is ibadat, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about our reality. We're thinking about our haqiqat. We are thinking about who am I? The minute we start thinking about this, that's when we start growing. One of the ways of good nourishing and good training that Allah has done with us, when you read the Quran, you see how Allah trains our mind. Just like that, you know, we don't use these methods that Allah has done with us. What we do is that with children, when we want to train them and educate them on Islam, instead of teaching them their reality, we start teaching them the things that they should do. You know, you should say La ilaha illallah. You should pray. You should do this. We start with these things. And you know what happens? When you just teach these things without focusing on reality, then these things have no meaning for children or anyone who's learning them. They have no meaning. The meaning in these things comes from looking at our reality, at our haqiqah. That's where it comes from. That's where we need to see, subhanallah, I am weak. Right? Little things that trained us were things like, for example, when a child burns himself, you see, are you weak? Are you able to get burned? They start thinking, yes, I'm able to get burned. It means you're fragile. You are weak. See, that's where they learn what weakness is, and that's where they learn what strength is, what power is. Then you teach them that Allah is powerful. You are weak, and they understand. This is what makes them want to make sajda to Allah. This is what makes them. But when we don't pay attention to reality, then no matter how much we pray, it's only making our head bigger, not our iman bigger. It makes our head bigger. That, oh yes, you see, I've prayed this much. You see, films that are evil, movies that are evil, are not movies that show bad scenes, violence or nudity. That's not evil movies. Really, shaitanic movies, you know, we think that, oh, they're really bad movies because they had violence, there's nudity, there's all these things, you know. That's not bad movies. You know what evil movies are? Evil movies are those movies that give the message that make you think that you can change this reality of yours. You are weak and they make you think that, no, I can become strong. This is evil because this is kufr. What is kufr? Kufr is that I can change Allah's reality. I can change my reality. This is worse than, you know, watching violence or these type of things. That really has no effect. The effect, that true effect of kufr is where? Where we think that we can change our reality, that we can, are convinced that we can change it. And this is kufr. What, because who is a kafir? Kafir is someone who thinks that he's in charge. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of my life. That's it, me. I'm in charge. This is kufr. But when a person realizes that, no, really, someone else, there's so many things that I have no control over. There's so many things that I have no choice in. That's when he starts to recognize what his own reality is. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The more we think about our reality, the more we grow in our spiritual development. In our root, it starts to grow, my friend. The more we start thinking about it. Instead of just thinking about it one night of the year. Because one night of the year, we are encouraged to think about our reality. And this reality that we say, it is sometimes called muqaddarat. It's called muqaddarat. Things that are destined, written down. Things that are not in our control that Allah has decided for us. Called muqaddarat. And you see that one night of the year we are told to think about it. When is that? Laylatul Qadr. What is Laylatul Qadr? Laylatul Qadr, you know, when we say it's the night of power, what is this power? And have you ever understood what Laylatul Qadr is? You know, what is Laylatul Qadr? Why is it called Laylatul Qadr? You know, my friends, now in this night, our destinies are decided. Our muqaddarat are decided. Allah is writing them down. That this will be your muqaddar. You see, now because we are paying attention to muqaddarat, our reality, you see, ibadat on Laylatul Qadr has a special meaning for us, right? Why do you think that we are all so much paying attention in Laylatul Qadr to our worship and really making sure that we do it right? Because we are paying attention to things that are not in our control, knowing that Allah is writing them down for us. Truly, this is what reverse and has the effect on our ibadat. Muqaddarat are things that Allah is writing down. Your destiny is being written down. You know, whatever is going to happen with you that is out of your control is being written down. There is no coincidence in this world. There is nothing as an incidental thing or an accidental thing. We might think that this is accidental, but there's nothing accidental in this world. Everything is planned. Everything is planned. We might think it's an accident. No, everything is planned. So in Qadr, in Laylatul Qadr, it's not just our risk, because a lot of times we make Laylatul Qadr only for risk and say it's only risk that's being written down. Risk, you know. No, it's not just risk. Everything that is going to happen to you that is not in your control is being written down. Who you're going to meet, what friends you're going to make, what friendships are going to be broken, who you're going to come across, what deals are you going to make, what times are you going to meet people, what is going to happen to your car, whatever. Anything that is outside of your hand is being written down. Everything. anything that we regard as a coincidence is being written down. So when we are in Laylatul Qadr, when Allah is deciding it for us, right? Now, Allah, not just you, but Allah decides for everyone. Now it so happens that on Laylatul Qadr, Allah gives you a choice. He says, alright, I'm writing down your destiny for this year, because you know that Laylatul Qadr, you know, what do we do in Laylatul Qadr? There are two things, right? There are two things that we do. We ask for forgiveness for the past year, and we make dua for the next year. Laylatul Qadr is the Islamic New Year. It is the Islamic New Year. Islamic New Year is not the first of Muharram. First of Muharram is the Hijri calendar New Year. The Islamic New Year, what we will call the fiscal calendar, starts on Laylatul Qadr, because that's when we are told to ask Allah to close your accounts for the past year and asking Him to give for the next year. This is the night. The New Year night is Laylatul Qadr. So you are up all night on Laylatul Qadr. We are also up on New Year's Eve. But our New Year's Eve is Laylatul Qadr. Right? And that's what we are doing. That all night we are saying, Allah, this is the new year. Close my accounts for the last year. Forgive me for my sins. And for the next year, please write these things down for me. Allah says, I will also take you into accounting. You can write down your future. What do you want? Pray and I will make it. And you see, many of the things that happen to us, you see, on Laylatul Qadr, they are decided. But Allah says, here, I will give you the pen. You write it down. What do you want? Write it down and I will accept it on Laylatul Qadr. So we choose to write down our own destiny, and everyone has a chance to do that, all human beings, but they choose not to. So their destiny is written down without them asking anything for it. So Allah just writes them down as coincidence, and hence these things happen in their life and we all go through this life. Now, just to make this one point, because it came up, Allah, now what He does is He puts all our lives together for the next year. That this is what's going to happen all through the year with you. Things that are not in our hands. And everyone is decided. You, and all human beings. 7 billion human beings' lives are decided on Laylatul Qadr. What's going to happen, what they're going to get, what's the extent of things that are being decided on that. Now Allah says that when the morning comes, and the plan is made, and everything is sanctioned, now He will put all these people to go out in the earth, and they will do, and now Allah says, watch this, I made the plan, and tell me if anything in that plan is going to change throughout the year. This is the challenge of Allah, that I make the plan on this night, and now this plan is being set forth, and you will see that there will be no change in this plan. It will happen exactly the way Allah planned it. This is the show of force by Allah on Laylatul Qadr. I made the plan, now I dare anyone to change this plan. I challenge anyone to change this plan. This is the way it's going to happen. This Laylatul Qadr, when Allah decides and lets everyone go and they will do exactly what Allah says, is that reality that shows Allah's power. This is why it's called Laylatul Qadr, because Allah's power is known on that night. Allah's power is known on that night, that He's deciding for you and now He's paying you to go forward. So when on Laylatul Qadr you're up all night, why are you up all night? Really, now for a lot of people they're up because of reward, right? Sawab. He said, you know, I have to keep myself up because it's sawab, otherwise there'll be some short in my risk. Right? They're afraid of that. My risk will be shortened, I'll get a few bucks less, and hence, you know what? I need to stay up. And they make themselves stay up. But let me give you a better reason than that. So that the next Laylatul Qadr comes, you can keep this in your mind. Send us salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil.
Let's keep this in your mind, my friends, understand this. You know, if there is a meeting, right? Let's say the executive committee of Zainab Center, right, gets, and they say that we are going to have a closed door meeting, and the future of the center is being decided. That's going to affect the lives of everyone here. Now tell me, really, if it's going to affect your life, and this meeting is taking place, are you going to be interested? Now, obviously, if it's not affecting your life, you'll buy, who cares? Right? A lot of meetings are happening every time in every church and masjid. Who cares about these meetings? But if it does affect your life, if it does affect your life, you see, then you'll be like, wait a minute, I want to see what's going on. Very simple, you know, what affects your life, you know. For example, if you applied for a loan for your house or for your business, and that firm that you applied the loan for said, okay, we are having a meeting. Now, like, will you be relaxed and saying, oh, they're having a meeting, let me relax and go to sleep? Or will you be up praying that the loan goes through? Understand this. What will be your natural reaction to this? It's the same way, my friends. That meeting is going on where your life is being decided for the next year. If your life is being decided for the next year, how can you sleep and say that, oh, listen, let me relax and let me go to bed? Your life is being decided. So if your life is decided, you would be up right in front of that door making dua and hoping that what is coming to you next year is going to be beneficial for you. You will be up. That will keep you up. That's why those who go to sleep on Laylatul Qadr, really, they have no interest in their own selves. That's why we are up all night. Not because we have to be up, because naturally that's how we will be. Send us salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ajil farajam.
So, these muqaddarat that are decided, my friends, when a person starts to have faith in these things and focus on those things, then you see that his growth, his development of his ruh and his manaviyat, his spirituality will start growing. When you have more faith in this. There's a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In which he says that the more a person's aql grows, the more a person's aql grows, the more his faith grows in the muqaddarat of Allah, in the qadr of Allah, in the things that are decided by Allah. His faith starts growing in that. Right? This is the reality. If you are more intelligent, it means that you start to put your faith in the things that Allah decides, not in the things that I do. You give more importance to the things that Allah does, not what you do. As an example, an interesting example from history, I will just say it so that we can end it for tonight. In the Battle of Siffin, we see the battle was raging on and many people were being killed. And so Imam Ali was explaining, you know, to Maliki Ashtarat, you know, about the people and their betrayal and their deception and how weak they are and how easy is it for Muawiyah to bribe my people and all these things, right? He was explaining that to Maliki Ashtar, right? Look at these people now. So Maliki Ashtar said that, listen, Mawla, you know, you're there and great and all that, but let me just tell you one thing, you know. The reason Muawiyah is able to do that is because, you know, he offers these people money and this and that, and, you know, they have families to take care of, and they're war weary. You know, they need a way out. That's why it's easy for them to be sold. It's easy for them to be sold. I mean, if we also offer them money, if we also offer them a little bit more than what they're getting, then maybe they'll stay with us. And his advice, I mean, really, as an advisor, he's advising. Not bad. Don't give them anything haram or bribes, but raise their pension. Raise the salary that these people are getting. Imam Ali said that, listen, you know, if it means that we have to give them more than other people, no, I will not do that. Because everyone deserves the same. Everyone deserves the same and they all get it, right? But then the next thing that Imam Ali said is interesting, my friends. He said, listen, if Allah wants us to win, we'll be victorious. If Allah wants us to lose, then we will lose. You see, Malik-e Ashtar is focusing on what we can do to change the situation. Imam Ali is saying the issue is far beyond that. The issue is not what we can do, the issue is what Allah wants. You see how Imam Ali is changing the discussion. He's saying, that is where we get Iman from. By knowing this is what Allah wants, and whatever Allah wants is what's going to happen. Not what we are going to do is what's going to change. See, my, this is where everything happens, my friend. This is it. The minute you think that you can change things, then whatever Allah has meant for you, you see that? You get overwhelmed and you lose your faith, you lose everything. Really, you lose everything. You know, in Kufa, when Muslim ibn Aqil stood up and raised his flag and made a stand, the Shia supported him, but we know that they slowly went away from him, right? For different reasons, for various reasons. Some people were afraid. Some people's wives and children came and grabbed them and went away. Some people weren't there. But you know what? There were Shias who were not afraid to die, who were not afraid of Shahadat. There were Shias who left Imam or Muslim ibn Aqil for a particular reason. And I want you to listen to this reason. Really, really look at it, how deep it goes. And where it goes to strike us. You know why they left Muslim ibn Aqil? There's a group of Shias who left Muslim ibn Aqil because they thought that if they help Muslim ibn Aqil, and he's going to lose anyway, then they will not be able to help Imam Hussein. So they kept themselves safe to help Imam Hussein, and they left Muslim ibn Aqil to die. This is their thinking. That if I help Muslim ibn Aqil right now, I won't be able to help Imam Hussein. And Imam Hussein is coming. So I will keep myself safe to help Imam Hussein. Let Muslim ibn Aqil, whatever, you know, he's going to die anyway now. Imagine this thinking, you know. If they had understood that it is really not you who can change things. Allah is giving you the opportunity to give shahadat right now. And you are refusing it. Thinking that you will be with Imam Hussein. You see how they changed it? They thought that it's in their hands. And such people never even got. They never got the chance to even help Imam Hussein. See, the people who gave their lives with Muslim ibn Aqil, like Hani ibn Urwa, is remembered amongst the Shuhada of Karbala. He could have said also, you know, I want to keep myself safe for Imam Hussein. But you see, those who said, no, this is the time. The door of Shahadat is open. Give it right now. I'm not the one to decide. It's Allah who's doing this. It's Allah who's giving this door to me. Take it right now. And those who took it, you see, they're also remembered with the Shuhada of Karbala. When we read the Ziyarat of the Shuhada of Karbala, we take the name of Hani ibn Urwa, Muslim ibn Aqil, as an attachment, right? You see the difference. Those who give importance to what they can do never end up in the right place. Those who give importance to the decree of Allah, and the things that Allah has said, they are the ones who reach the right place. Subhanallah. When the time comes, really, this is what happens. We, obviously, you know, looking at this, and looking at reality, and looking at our reality is what makes us grow. What makes us become better. And the decree of Allah, whatever Allah's decree, you see something that happens, we can change the decree, yes. We can change that muqaddar. Allah has given that. Not all of it, some of it we can change. Some of it Allah has given you. You know, for example, you say bad background and good background of people. What, is that something that's going to always be there? No, you can change that. But, you know, we choose not to do it. You know, if you make a dua for your child, will Allah accept the dua of the parents for their children? Does Allah accept the dua of a father and a mother who make dua for their child? You see that these are the duas that are maqbool and accepted by Allah. One of them is the dua of the parents for their children. Now tell me, has anyone made the dua for their child that they want them to be the best? Or is the dua that we make is like, Allah, just keep them safe and find them a job? Right? Just make sure they don't get some horrible disease. Small flus, it's all right. We'll take care of that. But no horrible disease, right? I mean, really, see the du'as we make for our children. And then if our generations become weak and weak and weak, then who's to blame? Because you have the choice. Make a du'a to Allah that Allah make them the best. Second to none. Make them such and such, you see? But sometimes people are afraid. A person who's mean, a person who's low and base cannot make a dua that is strong. He's afraid of the consequences of the dua. You know, we find some mu'mineen, for example, they made a dua that Allah, make my children true Shias, you know? And when they actually became true Shias, then the parents are afraid. What's wrong with these kids? These are extremists now. They became Shia. You made the dua, they became Shia, so why are you afraid? You see, sometimes we make dua, and when it happens, don't be surprised, don't be afraid when the reality comes out. You wanted this. You made dua to Allah, Allah make them true Shias, He made them true Shias. But they didn't know what a true Shia meant. They didn't know what a true Shia meant. Allah accepted their dua, then He made them Shias. And you see, these are at the forefront of the battle. And they sacrifice, but you know, parents are afraid to do that. We have these examples. How can I say this? People are afraid when their children become religious. When they become religious, they're afraid of that. You know, they just want them to be decent people. They bring them to Sunday school so that their children can be decent people. So that they can just respect their parents and listen to them when the parents say something stupid to them, you know? That's what they want. They don't want a mu'min. They don't want someone who's a Shia. Because when he does become a Shia, when he does become a mu'min, now it's a whole different thing. Now they will have to change their way of life. We see that in the Hausa. Many students who want to come to the Hausa and study there, their parents don't want them to go to the Hausa. They're against them. The reason they're against them is not because they don't want them to become an alim, but because of the consequences that when my son becomes an alim, I have to change my lifestyle too. I have to stop doing the wrongs and harams that I'm doing because now everyone will say, you are the father of an alim, look at you. This is what happens, and they're afraid of that. The consequences of what happens when you become a Shia, when you become a mu'min. So many examples around us, right? When you look at this, this is really the reality. My friends, you can make a dua for your child. You want them to be one of the shuhada of Karbala, to be amongst them, then you make that dua for your child. Why are you afraid of it? Why haven't you made it so far? See, this is the reason that when you make dua, then we will have children of destiny born. These will be children of destiny that will be born that are from du'as that Allah has accepted and written down. You see, and they are different than everyone else. And they are special. Because everyone chooses to do wrong. Some of them are born to do right. They are born to do right. And they are special. And they are regarded as special, even amongst the greats. Even amongst the greats, they are special. Those who have been destined to be this, to be right, to be at the forefront. Because their parents made dua. Yes, my friends. This is the reason why when we look at it, we see why Abul Fazl al-Abbas is different than everyone else. That's why he's different. He's regarded as different. Someone special. Because, you know, everyone chose this shahadat. But Abbas's shahadat was chosen before. Abbas's shahadat was chosen before he was born. Wasn't it Imam Ali who said that find me a wife who's going to bear me a son who will represent me on the day of Ashura, which was said. Wasn't that the case? Now you see that when Abbas is born, truly that was destiny. That was destiny. Now when Abbas comes forward and when he stands up and he knows what his life is going to be. Abbas, your birth was a result of a dua of Imam Ali and the wish of Imam Ali. And now your shahadat is that purpose of your life that has been destined. Abbas was special, my friend. That's why even Allah kept him different than the shuhada. All the shuhada, you know, are with Imam Hussein in one place. You who have been there would know that Hazrat Abbas is at another place. And it says you go to Abbas before you go to Hussein. Visit Abbas, go there. Abbas, I seek your permission. Can I go to Hussein and meet Hussein? Imagine the honor that Abbas has. Imam Zainul Abidin had said that my uncle Abbas has a place, a special place in the Ammi al-Abbas, that my uncle Abbas, he has a daraja, he has a position with Allah that the first and the last, meaning all the Anbiya, they aspire to be like him. You know what that means? It means that when Ibrahim looks at him, he says, whoa, where is Abbas? Abbas, how did you reach there? When Musa looks at him, he's like, Abbas, how did you reach that far? How did you reach that far? Everyone looks at Abbas and says, oh, look at the position of Abbas. Look at where he is, and they will look up to him. And imagine that, that is Abbas. But you know this Abbas, the same Abbas, how he got there? You know, the honor that is given to him, that in order to go to Hussein, it says you go first seek the permission of Abbas and then you go to Hussein. You know how he got that? Really, when you look at his life, then we understand. When we understand certain things regarding Abbas, Abbas says that he had so much love for Hussein. That he has so much love for Hussein that every time he saw Hussein, he wanted to kiss him. He just felt like, I just want to kiss Hussein, he is so good. He had so much love for Hussein. But at the same time, Abbas had so much respect for Hussein that he wouldn't dare do that. He wouldn't dare do that, that he would go and kiss Hussein. So Abbas used to say that whenever I felt like kissing Hussein, whenever I felt like kissing his cheeks, whenever I felt like showing my love, I would go to the children of Hussein, to Sakina, to Ali Asghar, to Akbar, I would take their feet and kiss the sole of their feet. Hussein, your children, let their feet be upon me. You see how Abbas was, and this is Abbas, you see, all his life, the way he had love for Ahlul Bayt, the way he loved them, really we don't understand that much. We really are not able to feel it. But you know what, just one thing I will mention about Abbas so that you know this. Maybe I've said this before, but just so that you can feel for Abbas so that you know what it means. Really, my friends, how much do you know Hazrat Abbas? How much do you know him? Really, how much do you know him? Have you read his biography? Did you read his history? Do you know anything about his life? Do you know anything about him? Do you know how he used to talk? What he used to say? How many hadiths do you know from Abbas? Tell me that. How much do you know of Abbas? Just a little bit. A little bit of things you heard from the member in Masaib, that Abbas did this and Abbas did this and Abbas did. And then we see that we are so much affected by Abbas that something, that little bit of knowledge we have about Abbas has affected us such that every time we hear about him, we are crying. We are shedding tears. We are being moved by just the little knowledge we have of Abbas. If Abbas's little knowledge has affected you in such a way, has made you cry for him in such a way, has made you cry for his loss in such a way, then imagine the effect that Abbas had on Zainab al-Kubra. Imagine the effect that Abbas had on Zainab al-Kubra and the loss of Abbas on Zainab al-Kubra. When Abbas became shaheed, then truly Zainab, Umm Kulsum and Sukaina, they were the ones who felt the shock. It wasn't Abbas's hands that were cut, it was Zainab's hands that were tied in ropes. It wasn't Abbas who fell to the ground, it was the heart of Zainab that plunged to the ground. This is what happened, my friend, that after, this is what Hussein said, that Abbas, with your death, imagine these words of Hussein, pay attention to them. He says, Abbas, with your death, those who used to be awake at nights because of your fear are going to be sleeping from today. And those who used to sleep at night because of your presence will be awake from today. Meaning that enemy which is afraid of you and they used to be awake all night because you were there, now they will go to sleep. And those ladies who used to sleep because Abbas, you were present, now those ladies will be awake. And that's what we see from Ashura onwards. Tell me any time that Zainab had ever slept. Tell me once when Zainab had slept after Ashura. Every time we see it was Zainab and Umm Kulsum, how hard it was. But you see, this is what Abbas's life has been destined. In that destiny that Allah has written, that Abbas chose. And now we came to that point that when Abbas died in Karbala, you see his body is dead. But Abbas is not dead. You see, when many times we have seen, many times this body shaking at the riverbanks. At the riverbanks it's shaking when something is happening. You see, when it is shake, when Hussein called out to his companions, when he was getting on the horse on Ashura, he called out to them, where are you, Abbas? Where are you, my companions? It is said Abbas's body was shaking by the riverbank. And now the same Abbas, now when these people were taken, when they were taken as prisoners, and Abbas's head was cut, and the Shuhada's head were cut and beheaded, and they were put on spears, Abbas's head would not stay on the spear. It would fall down from the spear. So what they did is that they hung the head of the neck of a horse. When they entered the city of Kufa, and all these people came in, and the heads were brought in on the spears, people noticed that one head is not on a spear, one head is hanging off the neck of a horse. So they came, one person came and asked the soldiers, tell me, why don't you put this head on the spear also, so that all of them can be on the spear. All of them can be on the spear. The soldier said, every time we try, the head falls off the spear. Every time we try to put it up, the head falls off the spear. Mu'mineen, you have ghairat. here and you will understand these masaib. You know why Imam Hussein's head was on a spear and Hazrat Abbas' head was not on a spear. Abbas's head used to fall off the spear. And Imam Hussein's head used to recite the ayat of the Quran. You know that his head in Kufa, everywhere it goes, it was reciting the ayat of the Quran. Both these situations was because of ghairat. Both these situations was because of ghairat. The man asked the soldiers, why is this head not on a spear? Why is it on the neck of a horse? He says, we don't know, every time he put it on, the head would fall down. He says, but that one person is from this caravan of prisoners. Go and ask him. They pointed to Imam Sajjad. When a person came to Imam Sajjad and said, tell me, if you are from these people, tell me, why is that head does not stick on the spear? They say it falls down all the time. What is the secret behind this? Imam Sajjad, his heart is already broken into so many pieces, but these questions are hurting him so much. He says to him, you have broken my heart all over again by asking this question. This is the head of my uncle. This is the head of my uncle Abbas. And every time they put the head on the spear, every time they put the head on the spear, Abbas, who his whole life was there to defend the honor of Ahlul Bayt and protect the veil of Zainab, when he sees Zainab in the bazaar, his ghairat and honor cannot stand it. He falls down from there. Now if I ask Imam Zainul Abidin, then tell me, why is Hussain's head still on the spear reciting the ayat of Quran? Because Hussain's head and Hussain is trying to read the Quran so he can distract the eyes of the people from Zainab. He can distract the eyes of the people. They don't look at Zainab. They look at me instead. My friends, Abbas was missed every step of the way. These ladies, every time they had any hard, devastating time, they would call to Abbas and say, Abbas, where are you, Abbas? Where are you, Abbas? We left you behind. It is said that when these ladies came back for Arba'een, when they came back and visited the graves, everyone cried at the grave of their son, and all of them cried together. But at one point, they all stood up, and they realized someone that we need to go, and we need to tell him about what happened to them. They said, we will keep that for later. So they stood up and they all ran towards the river where Abbas was there. And they said, Abbas, we have to tell you what happened to us. Our hands were tied in rope. Abbas, you were not there. You were not there, Abbas.
Yeah, I'll say.